Man, Matthew chapter 14, if you would please. Matthew chapter 14. Typically we have a special song. I'm not going to be doing that, by the way. But we normally have a special song. We got some folks. Of course, the people who sing specials are also in the choir, which means they're in just about everything else too. So there's some folks filling in downstairs, ministries, some folks that are sick. And rather than just throwing a special together, I think it should be something that's intentional and something that's important. So we don't have a special this morning. I hope that that's okay with you all. I mean, I can sing if you want to. I mean, it's up to you. You hear me enough, though, so I don't think you want that. But Matthew chapter 14, I hope everyone's excited to be in church this morning. My daughter has been sick the last couple of days, and so her watching me get ready for church this morning was traumatizing for her because she loves coming to church. I mean, she's all week, dad's at Sunday, no, it's not Sunday. So she misses six times and hits it on the seventh. And so she's always really excited to come to church, but she couldn't this morning. And so hopefully you're excited in her stead this morning. If you can have a level of Amelia excitement, then feel free to do that. But she turns three tomorrow, and so she wasn't able to be in nursery or Sunday school this morning for her last Sunday, so we'll have to deal with that next Sunday. So pray for us, would you, as we deal with all of that. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, let's look in the Word of God here, and I'll tell you where we're headed. So Matthew 14, verse 22, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Here's the thought this morning. It's actually a question. What is your next step of faith? What is your next step of faith? And I'll attempt this morning to talk a little bit about Peter. I've heard Peter preach both ways in this passage. I've heard Peter preached in the sense that he lost faith and how that's a bad thing. And I agree with that to an extent. I think we should take it easy, though. If you're going to throw stones, you better make sure that you're dealt with in your own life. Because I think we all have times where we fall short, don't we? We all have times where we don't have the faith that we should. And so I've heard that preached about Peter. I've heard it preached different things about Peter. But I don't want to cast any stones at Peter today. Okay, I want to deal with us, and specifically myself. And hopefully, I'll drag you along with me as we talk about this thought of faith this morning. All right, so let's pray. And I'll let you be seated, and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day. Thank you for the time we've already had in your word in Sunday school. And I pray for the junior church downstairs. Pray for us up here. May we do our best to focus on your word this morning. Certainly not because it's me, but help me and all of us to focus on your word today. And there's certainly profit to be gained from any time we open the word of God. But I pray that today you would help us as we look into faith. And may we just see what you'd have for us today. And I pray that you'd be glorified through it all. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Thank you for your attention already this morning. You know, I'm sure we've all heard, if you've been in church for any length of time, or even if you really haven't been in church very much, you've probably heard of some people that have a testimony or a reputation of faith. And we have examples, not just in history long time ago, you know, like the 12 disciples or others. But there's some folks that aren't recorded in the Bible that still had great measures of faith. Okay, and we can think of people who went to foreign mission fields. Maybe they were the first to go there. Maybe there was some folks that did something extraordinary for the Lord. Okay, and can I just say this too? All of us have that potential, I think. All of us can act and live lives of faith. It may not be on the same scale as some of those names that everybody knows, but that's not what matters, is it? It doesn't matter if everyone knows my name. It just matters the work that I've done for God. And I hope that that's our intention and our goal this morning, that we would grow in our faith. But there are certainly some people named throughout history that we could mention. And there are many historic and even some modern people that may fit that category of faith. All of us have a responsibility. All of us have a responsibility to take a step of faith to believe more in God. Okay? All of us have that responsibility. I didn't get a lot of amens there, but it's the truth. It's the truth that we all have a responsibility to exercise faith in our life. And so God rarely asked his people to take what many of us term as a giant leap of faith. You ever heard that term before? Man, brother, if I do this thing, it'll just be a giant leap of faith. You ever heard somebody talk like that, maybe? Maybe it's been you. I don't know. If it was you, then point to your neighbor, okay? But we've all heard people who have said something like, it's a giant leap of faith. And maybe we've described someone else that way. Maybe I looked up to folks who are on the foreign mission field. I think that they take a leap of faith, don't you? I think that to sell your home and quit your job and to go out, anybody wants to volunteer, I can hook you up with a missionary if you'd like to. But most of us probably wouldn't jump on that opportunity. In fact, most of us would probably struggle with it. And we would see it as some great leap of faith that is extraordinary. But I would submit to you this morning that God rarely asks people to do what we would call a giant leap of faith. In fact, most of the time, what you'll find, if you look back through your life, things that you thought were a giant leap were really just the next step. Can I give you an example out of my own life, if that's okay? In my life, I struggled with the call to preach. I didn't like standing in front of people. I basically bombed my high school speech class, okay? And I still can't really talk well, in case you haven't noticed. But I had things in my life where I thought, there's no way I would surrender to preach. But when I look back, I surrendered to preach at 17. And at the age of 13 or 14, my father-in-law now, Brother Pittman, started that ministry at the Lamont Nursing Home. And we lived close by, and so I thought, I'll go help out, And so he roped me into doing all kinds of things there. But I wound up leading songs, and then he would slot me in to preach. I didn't surrender to preach, but it got me in that thinking. Y'all tracking so far? And so there were these steps of faith that brought me to that point at age 17, where when God called me to preach, I had all these excuses, but really it was just the next step. And I would encourage you to remember in your life that a lot of times it's not a leap of faith. It's just simply the next step. If you're a Sunday school teacher this morning, you might think, this is it for me, right? Well, maybe God has something else in store for you. Maybe you're supposed to disciple someone now. Maybe God's going to call you to preach. Oh, no, he would never. He might. Don't say never. He might. And so I'm just telling you that in our lives, is everybody okay this morning? Are you tracking with me? A lot of times there's these giant leaps. And where I'm going with this is in Matthew chapter 14 with Peter. Because Peter, he stepped off of that boat, did he not? He stepped off of that boat. Pretty big deal. But I would submit to you that it's really not that big of a deal, because he's been taking steps of faith the whole time that we've known Peter. You'll remember that Peter's the guy who left his family business for Christ. Peter's the guy who grew up on the waters as a fisherman. Peter's the guy who has listened to the messages of Christ for a couple of years at this point. Peter's the guy who said, I'm going to go wherever you want. Okay, here's your next step. Get off the boat. And by this time, he had it well established in his life that whatever Jesus asked him to do, he would do it. And so, again, I don't want to diminish Peter this morning, but I'm just saying that that was the next step in his life. And we'll come back to that here in a minute. But first, let's talk about Matthew chapter 14 and what's going on here, because I do believe that context is important, don't you? Context is important. So Matthew chapter 14, we're not going to read all of it, but in verses 1 through 12, we see the death of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist died a wrongful death. Make no mistake about it. The only thing that John the Baptist did wrong was tell Herod, the king at that time, pretty important guy, told him that he was wrong for what he was doing, for his lifestyle choices. I'm not going to go into all of it this morning. There were plenty of things that Herod did wrong according to the word of God. But John the Baptist called him out on it, as every preacher should, I think. Don't you agree? Even when it makes us uncomfortable, John the Baptist decided that he wasn't going to bow down to the king. He wasn't going to allow what was going on to happen. And so in verse number 10, Matthew 14, verse number 10, The teen was upset. There were some things that transpired here, but here's how it ended in verse number 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. John the Baptist dies. And so what I want us to see next in verses 13 and 14 is I want us to notice Jesus' response to this. Hey, before you read it, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to John the Baptist? Absolutely he did. No question about it. Jesus knew that John the Baptist would die, even though Jesus, apparently, there's no indications that he was there. But he knew it would happen. And we know he wasn't there because in verse number 12, it says they went and told Jesus, so he wasn't there. But Jesus knew what was happening anyway. You know how? Because Jesus is God. And so Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He knew what would befall John the Baptist when he went to prison. He knew all of this stuff. But look at his response anyway in verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus turns grief into compassion in verses 13 and 14. Jesus didn't go apart just to do it, just to get away from people. Don't you think that Jesus was sorrowful about John the Baptist? Listen, if you know anything about your New Testament, you know John the Baptist had a pivotal role in what happened with Jesus. He was I don't believe you'll find this term in the Gospels, but he was the forerunner of Christ. He told people who Jesus was. John the Baptist did that because he had a following himself. And John the Baptist was the guy who baptized Jesus. John the Baptist was the guy who baptized the disciples. John the Baptist was an integral part in the earthly ministry of Christ. And so for Jesus, knowing what would happen, knowing the fate that waited John the Baptist, knowing all of that, he still had grief. Aren't you glad this morning in a certain kind of way? When you have grief, he does too. Listen, friend, there's not a time in your life where you've felt pain, where you have felt grief, where you've felt sorrow, and he doesn't know what that's like. John the Baptist was in a much better place after his death. John the Baptist was in heaven, worshiping at the feet of God, with all the angels and all the things that we've seen about, the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all that. Jesus, knowing full well that he would see John the Baptist again, still had grief. But listen, what I want you to notice is this. Jesus' grief was not how our grief often is. Jesus did go apart. I think there's something to be said for that, don't you? Because we tend to say things that we don't mean when we have grief in our life. We tend to be maybe hateful to people, maybe just to be silent altogether, to withdraw ourselves and to do all of that. The last thing that I want when I'm going through grief is for people to follow me. Agreed? Look at verse number 13. People followed him. Jesus is in a pretty, his earthly ministry is well established. He's been doing signs and wonders and miracles, and everybody wanted to see what would happen. But in verse number 14, we don't see Jesus sending them away and saying, go away, I don't want anything to do with you. Instead, he looks on those people, and he has what?
Compassion.
Jesus' grief turns into compassion. I think there's a lesson there for us, don't you? When you're going through grief, you can do, typically, there's more options than this, but one of two things, basically. You can look at yourself or look at others. Some of the people that I know that have the most tender heart are the people who have been through the most. People who have dealt with loss. People who have dealt with trials and troubles and tribulations, all the alliterated outlines that you want to use, okay? People have carried heavy burdens for years, and they are either the nicest, kindest people that you've ever met, or they're the most hateful. Let me encourage you this morning, if you have grief in your life, try to turn it into compassion like your Savior did. All of us have dealt with it, haven't we? We've all had burdens, we've all had griefs, we've all had trials and troubles. We can sit around the room, we can go around the room in a little circle and talk about all of our griefs and problems and troubles. But all that really matters at the end of the day is this. What kind of a person is that making you? Does it make you want to get rid of people and go apart just so I can be with me and sulk in my self-pity? Or does it make you a softer person for Christ? It matters, doesn't it? And so in verse number 14, that's not my message, it's just kind of on the way there. But in verse number 14, Jesus turns grief into compassion. And that shows out again in verses 15 through 21, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we see that, let's skip down to verse number 21. Of course, the miracle is performed. The people are hungry because they've been following Jesus. So, of course, they're hungry. And they're Baptists, probably. And so in verse number 21, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. We feed about 30 to 35 in the Sunday meal, and that's a lot of food by itself. I can't imagine 5,000 people, being fed. And so, Jesus performs a work and a miracle that only he can do out of compassion. Out of compassion. He did a tremendous service to the people that were following him, not so he can continue his crusade to prove that he is God. No. He did it out of compassion. And compassion often illustrates itself in service, does it not? Compassion often means, how am I serving others? How am I helping others? If the Son of God can give somebody a meal, I'd imagine we probably can too. I'm not so sure that there's a greater act of hospitality than the preparation and the giving of a meal. There's other things that you can do in hospitality, but I think that's probably one of the biggest, don't you? Because to make a meal, it takes preparation. Okay, and I know this because I see my wife do it every week, at least once a week. It takes preparation. It takes time. What do we never have enough of? Time. It takes time to make a meal. It takes setup. It takes cleanup. It takes all of these things that we naturally, instinctively don't really want to do. Even the people who are good at cooking, not me, but even the people who are good at cooking and who are good at hospitality and good at those things, it still takes a lot of effort. So I'm just telling you, you may not whip up a meal as easily as Jesus did, but you can do it too. You can do it too. You can serve people. You can help people. Okay? Just make sure to cook all your food thoroughly and don't kill anybody. Okay? So, verses 22 through 33. Okay? That's where we're at in our message here. Okay? So I want to look at three things really quickly because I'm a Baptist and that's a 3-point outline. Okay? So number one, in verses 22 through 25, here's what we see. Jesus always comes when we call. He always comes. You believe that this morning? Amen. You believe that when you call out, when you are in need of something that is supernatural, of something that is out of your control, and I don't mean supernatural in the ghost sense, okay? I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. When you need something in your life that is beyond your control, it is Jesus who will always answer that. Absolutely, he will. In verses 22 through 25, I would say the disciples had a problem. In verse 22, we see what Jesus is doing. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, I want you to notice something in verses 22 and 23. Okay, so we talked about the grief turning to compassion. We talked about the miracle. But I want you to notice verses 22 and 23. The cost of compassion is sometimes tiresome. Jesus was God, but he was absolutely man at the same time. He got tired just like we do. He got hungry just like we do. He got thirsty just like we do. The difference is he had the discipline to deal with it. Many times we don't. And so Jesus, in verses 22 and 23... it doesn't say that he went out for a nice meal. It doesn't say that he found a bed. No. Jesus understands the greatest thing that you can do to recharge your batteries, if I can put it that way, is to go apart and pray. In verse 23, look at it. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to what? To pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You know, there's some people on this earth that cannot stand the thought of being alone. They can't stand the thought of being alone with their own thoughts. They can't stand the thought of just not having anybody else around. And I think a lot of times it's a reflection of our spiritual condition, don't you? Because when you're around other people, your problems and your circumstances and your trials, they can be hid a little better. You can hide out in a crowd, can't you? But when it's just you and God, that's a whole different story. So I'd encourage you this morning, if you're the type of person who doesn't find it comfortable or even dreads praying by yourself, You most of all need to spend time in prayer. You need to practice. You need to work the prayer muscles that are needed so that when you are alone, you can deal with your own thoughts. You can deal with your own thoughts. Jesus was willing to cut his time short in prayer to tend to the needs of his disciples. I don't know how long Jesus would have been there, but I do know that when he saw them in trouble, Jesus came coming. He came coming. We can have absolute confidence that Jesus is willing to come to our aid when we need him. I got a few verses here. Psalm 27:1, don't turn there, but it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I think David knew something about being afraid, don't you? But he says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And 1 Peter 5:7, I'm going to resist the urge to sing the song, okay? But it goes, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Man, that livened up a Sunday morning service, wouldn't it? Cast your burden. No, nobody. Okay. But those verses are there. Those songs are there for a reason. Okay. Those kids songs that we sing and that they're silly about and that Brother Jimmy makes a fool of himself in VBS singing. All of those things, they're there for a reason because we can cast our burdens onto him. And the disciples acted out in Matthew chapter number 14, where they said, the winds are contrary. The ship is being tossed. It says the winds were boisterous. I think it's in verse 27, 28, somewhere in there. We'll come back to it. But there's all these things going against them. And so I would say that that's a time where you would need some help. Okay? I don't go out on the water very much. I'm a land-dwelling creature. Okay? And so I don't venture out onto a boat, and I definitely don't venture out on a boat like that. But I do know that if it was me, I would be calling out for some help. Can I put it mildly and save some dignity by just saying it that way? And so I think there are times in which there are things out of our control and we need help with it. And listen, you should not go any further. Listen, when those times in your life happen, don't go any further than the Word of God. Don't ask your coworker what you should do. Don't try to find a self-help book. Don't stop listening to podcasts. Stop doing all that stuff. Go to the Word of God. In the college and career class this morning, we talked about the reliability of the Bible. I say we. I yelled at them about the reliability of the Bible because it's important. The Word of God is important. And when we go everywhere else but that, why are you surprised that you don't have peace in your life? Go to the Word of God. I brought up to them, I don't know how many of y'all keep up with this stuff. I kind of wish that I didn't, to be honest with you. But they just came out with another updated version of the ESV. Another one. Why are we updating things? What needs to be updated? God has spoken and that's it. Why do we keep making everything into what we want it to be? The Word of God is instinctually contrary to human flesh. Stop contorting it to what you want. They got 45 minutes of that, but I saved you in 5 seconds. So number two, let's look at this. Jesus does not fear what we fear. And I'm glad about that, aren't you? Jesus does not fear what we fear. In verses 26 and 27, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." You know why he could tell them to not be afraid? Because he wasn't either. You know, when my daughter gets scared of something, and she comes to me, I can tell her not to be afraid when I'm not afraid. And she feels the energy of me not being afraid. She'll grab my leg and she'll say, I'm scared or whatever she says. And I'll say, you don't have to be scared of that. Because she trusts me to protect her. In our life, we think that like a toddler, when we are afraid, when we're scared of something, we go to everyone else but the one who is not afraid. When you go to your coworker, you go to other people in your life and you say, man, this thing is coming down on me. I don't know what to do about it. They're just as afraid of that in their life as you are in yours. Don't go to people who are just as afraid as you are. Go to the one who is not afraid. The disciples were desperately afraid of the waves and the winds, but it was Jesus who walked on them without any troubles. In our lives are people and circumstances that we dread. But it's through these that the greatest blessing of our lives will come if we'll look through them to Christ. I believe that's absolutely true, don't you? I believe that there are people in our lives that cause us problems. people are brought into your life to be a blessing or a lesson. And I'd encourage you to remember the fact that there are people who will cause you problems in life. There are circumstances that will cause you problems in life. Absolutely there are. But it's through those times that the greatest blessings come. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Let's look at this one, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to keep you engaged here. Everyone doing okay this morning? We all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 34. We know this verse, don't we? We all know it. It's harder to apply, though, isn't it? Matthew 6, 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We all know the verse. How many of y'all got plans for tomorrow? Raise your hand. How many of y'all got plans for tomorrow? We all got plans, don't we? We all have appointments, or we have we have work, or whatever's going on in your life. Okay. We all make plans, but I think just as easily we make appointments to fear. We know that there's this particular thing that's coming up, and man, I just don't know what I'm going to do if this thing happens. Oh man, my boss has been on vacation all week. But when they come back on Monday, it's going to be rough. We have all of this fear and all of this dread. And just like we schedule doctor's appointments or dentist appointments, or if you're under the age of 18, when your parents schedule your doctor's appointments or your dentist appointments, okay? We have all these appointments in our life. And I fear that sometimes we just allow and even schedule sometimes things to fear about. You know the situation's going to happen. You know the circumstance is going to happen. You fear it's going to happen. So if you know it's going to happen, why are you fearing? It's going to happen. Yeah. Just go to the one who'll take care of it. Right. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That doesn't mean don't make plans. We all know that. You can make plans. Okay. We have a whole church calendar on the back of the bulletin. Not sure if you saw that or not. We have a full page of stuff happening at Calvary Baptist Church this year. It doesn't mean don't make plans. It means that the things you can't control, you can't control. Did the disciples have any power over the winds and the waves and all the things going on? Not any more than you or I do. But they got to see, in a very particular way, I think, they got to see God working. They got to see Jesus working. And that leads me to number three, and that's this. Jesus' timing is not always yours. Jesus' timing is not always yours. In verses 28 through 31... it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, I'm sure that the disciples would have liked for the situation to be over sooner rather than later. Wouldn't you? I would. I would rather that this, as soon as the winds and waves, as soon as you see, the clouds looking dark and all that, all the things that normally indicate a storm, you feel the cool breeze coming in, you see the dark clouds, you think, I kind of wish this would go away. Sometimes what we need is not for our fears and troubles to go away, but to learn to look past them to the other side. Peter specifically, and I'm sure the other disciples gained a lot from this instance as well. But if the winds and the waves and all that had just gone away, they wouldn't have learned a valuable lesson on faith. They wouldn't have seen with their own eyes the effect, in this case, of not having enough faith. But if you stick with it long enough, if you're willing to be faithful through the winds and the waves and all that, if you're faithful through the troublesome people in your life, if you're faithful through the hard circumstances in your life, if you stick with it, you will have a story to tell that many people don't because they quit. You'll be able to be an encouragement to other people. Your faith in Christ will be further sunk. We sang, we have an anchor this morning. Brother Pelletwin picked that song. And what I'm reminded of in this particular instance is the fact that the disciples very visually had an anchor. They had Christ who was keeping everything steady. Nobody died in this instance. Nobody. Peter thought he was going to die, but he didn't. And so I'm just telling you, in our lives, we need to be careful not to wish things away. Not to just want this to disappear. But wonder, how is God going to work through this? How can I be made better for this? Kind of reminds me of what we talked about with John the Baptist's death. Jesus turned his grief into compassion, which turned into service. How many opportunities do we miss in our life because we're wishing things away? When you wish something away, you basically give up on your faith at that point. At least your faith through the circumstance. You know, in Lamentations 3:26, it says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Did y'all catch that? It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at hoping, and I'm not very good about being quiet about it. Now, I typically don't come to church and say, "Y'all pray for me. I got this thing going on. I got this going on. I got this going on." And I don't air out all of my issues, okay? And you should be grateful for that. And so we don't do that, do we? We don't come to church and say, "I got all these things going on." But I wonder how many of us, if you're married, say amen. Amen. When you're going through a hard time, do you hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord? Or do you tell your spouse over and over and over again the things that are concerning you? Are you constantly saying, you know, I'll just use me, okay? I'll throw myself under the bus and you can be grateful for it that I'm not calling you out. But I wonder in our marriages how often we say things like, I would say, you know, "Elizabeth, this thing is really concerning me." And she'll be like, "Well, you know, you just pray about it." And I'll be like, "Well, listen, I ask for helpful advice, okay?" And we all know that prayer is helpful, but we don't want to pray during those times, do we? Instead, I would rather just bring it up over and over and over again and hope that she has a better answer. But she doesn't. She says, "Pray about it. And wait for the Lord. And wait and wait and wait." And I keep bringing it up. I keep talking about it. And it's at the forefront of my mind. When instead, what I should do is Lamentations 3:26. Hope and patiently wait. Hope and patiently wait. It would do us some good to, it's quietly wait, not patiently wait. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Instead of talking over and over again about the things and the fears that concern you, have enough faith to quietly wait. That doesn't mean don't talk about things, okay? Some of the guys are like, "Yes, I get to be a hermit now." That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But it does mean that when you keep bringing up the same issue that you can't control, it doesn't do you any good. It makes you emotionally unstable, doesn't it? It makes you feel like you need to do something. But that's not always the case. James 1, verses 3 and 4, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So, in the outline this morning, I wanted to cover a couple of things, okay? And I'm getting ready to round the corner here to where we're going to finish up, okay? Everybody still with me? Okay, feel like I'm losing you a little bit, so hang with me, okay? Just a few more minutes here. You know, we covered the fact that the disciples were in a hard time. We covered the fact that Jesus always answers when we call. We covered the fact that his timing is not always our timing. And listen, I understand this morning. I'm looking out over the sanctuary, okay? There's no first-time visitors here, okay? We've all been in church long enough to know all of this stuff, don't we? If you already knew this stuff, say amen. Okay, that's why we didn't charge you to come through the door, because I'm just saying things you already know. No, I'm kidding. But we all know this stuff. It's all in our heads, isn't it? It's all in our heads. We know that we need to have faith. We know that there's going to be hard times. We know he's going to come when we talk. We know all of this. But the problem is, we have a hard time applying to the heart what is in the head. We have a hard time. We can look at Scripture and we can say, "Oh, Peter, you should have just kept quiet, man. Just step off the boat and walk across like Jesus told you to do." We have no problem telling Peter that. And he's up in heaven saying, "Yeah, whatever." You know, we have no problem with looking at someone else's life and saying, "Well, brother, just have some patience. Well, brother, I'll pray for you and that'll fix it." We have no problem with that. But we do have a problem with the person in the mirror. The difference is, when it is us, we can't be quiet. We can't sit still. We can't wait for God to move. Instead, what we do is we characterize this problem or this thing that God has laid on our heart, and we say, man, if I did what God asked me to do, it would be this giant leap of faith. Don't you think that when it was Peter on that boat, he thought stepping off of it was probably a giant leap of faith? Because he was in the moment. He was in the winds. He was in the waves. He was in the hard time that had developed in his life. But he stepped off anyway. And listen, I want to give Peter a lot of credit for that. Because sometimes when God lays a ministry on your heart, or God lays something on your heart that he wants you to do, or someone that he wants you to witness to, or whatever the case is, when God lays something on your heart, Jesus told Peter, he said, come. You see that? He said, come. Implying that by fulfilling what he asked us to do, it builds our faith and grows us closer to him. With Peter, it was physically, wasn't it? Jesus was on the water, Peter's on the boat. Peter steps off the boat, he's in the water with Jesus, he's closer. In our life, it's spiritual. When Jesus asks you to do something in your life, okay, whatever that step of faith looks like for you, whether it's the call to preach, whether it's serving in a new ministry, whether it's something that pastor has asked you to do or something God just lays on your heart, whatever it is, something outside of what you're used to, when Jesus says come, are you willing to step off the boat? It's just that simple. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's a hard time in your life and Jesus just says, not necessarily come, but stay close. Stay close. It's hard to do when you're in the moment, isn't it? You ever had a bit of bad news drop on you out of nowhere? You don't know what to do with that, do you? You know what you would tell someone else to do about it. But it's different when it's us. You know, Peter, he didn't take, the last time I'll use this phrase, okay? He didn't take some giant leap of faith when he agreed to walk on water with Jesus. Instead, what he did was he took the next step to grow his faith in Jesus. I'll remind you again, Peter knew who Jesus was. He knew the messages that Jesus preached. He knew the power that Jesus had. He saw the miracles. He saw the signs. He saw the wonders. He saw all of it. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew that by stepping off this boat, when Jesus said come, he knew who he was putting his faith in, didn't he? Could you imagine if it was one of the other disciples and they're like, hey, Peter, you should step off the boat. He'd be like, get out of here, man. What are you talking about? But because it was Jesus, he was willing to do it. He was willing to take the next step. In verse 29, and he said, that's Jesus, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Growing his faith, taking the next step, wasn't he? I'd encourage you to consider in your life, what's the next step? Where are you at in your life? Are you comfortable in the boat? We all know who Jesus is this morning, don't we? We know who he is. We've been through enough to where we know we can trust him. We know what his word says. If you're saved this morning, say amen. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to help direct your decisions, and you should be in your Bible. You should be praying. You should know full well who Jesus is. And when he asks you to do something, you ought to be willing to do it. So let me ask you this. What's the next step? Or are you just comfortable where you're at? I think one of the biggest dangers of Christians today, specifically in churches like ours, is that everyone has all the knowledge, but everyone's comfortable. We're pretty comfortable, aren't we? We live lives of luxury for the most part. I mean, nobody in here is crazy wealthy that I know of. If you are, then come be my friend. None of us are super wealthy, but we're comfortable. God has blessed us. Amen. He's blessed us. And I fear that comfort is sometimes the enemy of faith. Because it's not so easy, oftentimes, to take the next step of faith. Instead, we characterize things as this giant leap when really it's just the next step. You know, if you're not saved this morning, your next step of faith is to trust Christ as Savior. And listen, it's not a giant leap of faith to do that. You know how I know that? Because you're here. You know that God wants something from you. You know that you've been brought here for a reason. So I'd encourage you, if you're not saved, take that first step. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You have the Word of God in your lap this morning. So if you're not saved, there's no excuse for you, friend. You need to take that first step. You're here. You're in the place. You're in a Bible-preaching church amongst people who would have nothing but joy for you if you were to get saved this morning. Amen. You are in the friendliest territory you're probably ever going to be in. So don't wait. And I've been around here long enough to know that there's been people who have professed to be saved and they're not. I've known people like that. So that's your first step. If you are saved this morning, what's God asking you to do? What are you struggling with? Are you struggling with coming out on outreach? Are you struggling with knocking doors? I remember the first time I knocked doors. It was terrifying. Terrifying. You know what helped? Having somebody who'll walk to the door with you and then just walk away. I don't encourage that as a ministry tool, by the way. But that'll help you. Because once you do it the first time, you can think of what went wrong and try to make it better. But maybe your next step of faith is you're here Sunday morning. Why don't you come Sunday night? You're here all day Sunday? Great. Why don't you come Wednesday night? You're here all three services? Don't star. Why don't you come on out to ABC's? Why don't you come join the choir? Why don't you volunteer for children's classes? Brother Mason, I don't want to do any of that. Welcome to the club. Many of us are in ministries now that we didn't necessarily want to be in. But God will change a person, won't he? He'll present opportunities for you to be involved in his church and his service. Now listen, I want to be clear. It's not my job to tell people where to serve. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm just trying to demonstrate in our lives that God asked us to take steps of faith. So I'd encourage you to look at your life. Where is he asking you to serve, or what is he asking you to do? And you're struggling with it. It's just a step. It's not a leap. Let's all stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Thank you for your attention. As our custom is, I think rightfully so, we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. And all this is just a time for you to come down to the altar and deal with whatever God is asking you to deal with. It could be any of the things that I've already talked about this morning several times. But whatever it is, we want to give you an opportunity to come deal with that now. Because most likely, if you wait and you don't deal with it now, it's probably going to fall off of your heart and mind. So we're going to take just a moment here. The piano is going to play here in just a moment. And as she plays, the altar is open this morning. If you're not saved, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to be standing right down here. And either myself or someone else who knows what they're doing will take a Bible and show you what it means to be saved. That is your next step this morning. If you are saved, come on down with however God is dealing with you.